We return to the Gospel according to Luke this evening, chapter 18. We will begin reading at verse 9 and read through verse 14. Those few verses, verses 9 through 14, which record the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And these verses will also be our text. So let us read Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here we end the reading of the Holy Scriptures. How can a guilty sinner find acceptance with the holy God? This is the ultimate and most important question that any person can ever ask, for it is a question the answer to which has eternal ramifications. How does a sinner find acceptance with the holy God? For the holy God, as we saw this morning, cannot dwell with sinners. And unless there is some way for a sinner to be found righteous in his sight, that sinner shall perish everlastingly. Thus, there is no question which should excite in us keener interest or more earnest attention than the question that is before us in the parable tonight. How does a sinner find acceptance with the holy God? There are but two possible answers, really, to this question. The one answer is the answer of the human nature, the answer to which all men will give, the answer that all men will give of themselves in one form or another apart from the grace of God. The other is the answer of grace, which a man can only make by the work of the Spirit in his heart and out of a true faith. The first answer is that my acceptance with God is in some part grounded upon the works that I have done, the devotion I have rendered to God, and my good service to Him. There is something in my character or conduct that makes me acceptable to Him and therefore worthy of His blessing. The second possible answer is the answer of grace. The answer that there is nothing in my character or conduct that makes me worthy of God's acceptance. There are no works that I have done which qualify me for God's grace. My only hope of salvation is the free mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. It is the answer that I am utterly unworthy in myself of any good thing from God, and I must cast myself entirely and completely upon His mercy in Jesus Christ. Those are the two possible answers to this fundamental question that every person must answer. How can I, a sinner, be accepted by the holy God? Jesus addresses this fundamental question with the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And thus, this parable is a beautiful and a rich parable that brings much comfort to us because it addresses this central question that we yearn to have an answer to, a question that is at the center of God's Word. Now, essential to a right understanding of parables is an understanding of the historical circumstances out of which each parable grows. And the opening verses of our text indicate the occasion for the parable of this Pharisee and the publican. If you look at verse 9, we are informed of that occasion. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There were certain men who answered that fundamental question with the first answer. They found something in themselves which they thought was the foundation of their acceptance before God. And Jesus, identifying and seeing that tendency in these men, addresses them with this parable. Now, the context also makes clear that these certain men who trusted in themselves that they were righteous were men who were a part of the broader group of Jesus' followers. Perhaps this was even directed to his own disciples, for the sin of self-righteousness is one that cleaves to all of us. The context indicates that from the fact that Jesus speaks this parable, it seems, right after he spoke the parable of the persistent widow. And that parable was spoken to his disciples, giving them instruction in the way that they are to pray. They are to pray persistently, perseveringly, without fainting. And now in this parable, Jesus instructs them that they are to pray humbly and that they are to come before God in prayer and in worship, not bringing what they think they have to offer God, but coming humbly with their hand of faith outstretched to receive the mercy of God. Thus, this parable is an important lesson for believers. We are all prone to trust in ourselves that we are righteous, to look for something in our character or in our conduct that makes us good or will make us acceptable to God. But when we follow that grain of our human nature, we are deprived of comfort. For when we truly know the righteous standard of God's law, we will see that we can never measure up. There is nothing that we can ever do that will meet the perfect standard of God's law. Thus, the gospel comes to us in this parable, showing us that our hope for salvation is not found in us, but it is found in the rich and immeasurable mercy of God toward us in Jesus Christ. We receive pointed instruction in the mortification of our inner Pharisee, an instruction that feeds our faith, that we may cleave to Christ and Christ alone. And so in this parable, Jesus would have us consider this all-important question, how can I be accepted of God? And to help us consider this question, he illustrates the two possible answers to this question with a parable, with two religious men who go up to the temple to pray. The one is a Pharisee, a religious leader in Jesus' day, a man who would be looked at as having an impressive devotion and religious zeal. The other is a publican, widely despised as a crony of the Roman government, hated by his fellow Jews, looked down upon as the worst of sinners. Now, these two men come to the temple, and there are certain outward similarities. They both profess to be members of the church. They both come to the worship services of the church. They both engage in the exercises of public worship. But there the similarities end. For as the parable reveals, the two prayers that these two men offer are radically different from one another. And these two radically different prayers reveal two radically different hearts and reveal also two radically different theologies that these two men adhere to. The Pharisee approaches God, exalting himself, trusting in himself and his works for access and acceptance and approval of God. The Pharisee, or rather the publican, comes to God, pointing to nothing in himself, but looking to God alone, his promises, and his mercy. And it is that man, that publican, who Jesus says goes home justified, knowing the forgiveness of his sins, experiencing the forgiveness of those sins with peace in his soul. And that's the gospel for us. It's the gospel for us. We come to church tonight with our hearts laden with the guilt, the heavy burden of our sins. How can we be righteous before a holy God? Here is Jesus' answer. The free mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ, which is declared to us in the gospel, and which we receive by a true faith kindled by the Holy Spirit. And as we hear that gospel, with the ears of faith, our hearts are comforted so that we too tonight, by the grace of God, may go home justified. That is, knowing the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. And so let us enter into this beautiful parable of our Lord that we may receive that comfort from it. Let's consider it under the theme, how a sinner is accepted by the holy God. Notice in the first place then, the two different prayers for acceptance that we find in this parable. Secondly, two divergent theologies behind them. The theology out of which these two prayers arise. And then finally, the two divine judgments upon them. God's judgment upon those men and their prayers. Jesus presents to us two men who come to the temple and approach God in prayer. We begin by looking at the prayer of the first man, the Pharisee. His prayer is recorded in verses 11 and 12 of our text. Verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, in examining this prayer, we're going to look at first the posture and position of the Pharisee as he prays, and then look at the content of his prayer. And we will see that all of these things convey to us the reality that this man was steeped in self-righteous pride. First, his posture. This Pharisee stood, the text says, as he prayed. He stood in the temple court during the hour of morning or evening prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with standing in the house of God. We know from the scriptures that that can be a reverent posture for prayer. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, but the posture of this Pharisee here is indicative of his attitude towards God as he approaches God in prayer. He stands because he believes he has a standing with God. The Pharisee then stands in a prominent position in the temple court where he might be seen and praised of men. This is clearly implied by the contrast that Jesus draws between the Pharisee and the publican. The publican is said to stand afar off, off in the corner of the temple courtyard. In contrast, this Pharisee stands nearby. We can imagine him finding a position of prominence, perhaps near the altar of burnt offering, there positioning himself before the eyes of men to offer this prayer. This would have fit entirely with Jesus' own description of the prayers of the Pharisees in Matthew 6, verse 5, where Jesus said of the Pharisees that it was their custom to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. The Pharisee stood in that position because he sought the praise of men. Look at that man. Look at that devoted religious man, the first in prayer, there at the front of the temple courtyard by the altar. Listen to him pray. What a man. The text also has this interesting thing to say, that he prayed thus with himself. And a better rendering of with himself would be towards himself. And that's a striking thing. This Pharisee, in his praying, was focused upon himself. It was not the holy God that loomed before his consciousness, but himself. He was focused on himself. And thus his position and posture entirely fits with the content of his prayer that follows. He begins well, doesn't he? I thank God. Or God, I thank thee. He begins with thanksgiving, a key ingredient of prayer, but then follow the words that can constitute the rest of the prayer. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Though this man knows the language of thanksgiving, knows the language of grace, he uses it as a veneer to cover over a prayer that is really self-boasting. This Pharisee singles himself out. I am different from other men. I am different from the rest of men. I am not a sinner as they are, or at least not nearly to the same degree as other men are. He makes mention before God of a handful of gross sins that he sees in all of these other worshipers, but he believes he is clear of such sins. Extortioners, those thieves over there, unjust, those men who They just don't live according to God's law. Those adulterers over there who go in unto their neighbor's wives. Not I. I am not such a despicable sinner, he declares. I am not as other men are. Perhaps as he's looking around the temple courtyard at all of the despicable sinners there gathered, his eye lingers on that publican over in that corner. Or even as this publican, he says in his prayer, grateful to have a concrete example to mention to God of a wretched sinner that he's so thankful he is not. God, I thank thee, I am not like him, that wretched sinner. Undoubtedly, he's an extortioner. Undoubtedly, he's unjust and an adulterer. Standing there in the corner with his downcast expression, beating upon his breast and crying, what a wretched man. It's well and good that he does that because he has nothing good to offer thee, God. But I'm thankful I'm not like that, that I don't have to humble myself in such a way. Because, you see, I thank thee, God, I am not as other men are. I have works that I can bring to you. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the Pharisee moves on to commend himself to God on the basis of all of these things that he has in his life, which he believes ought to earn him some favor in standing with the Lord. Just in case anything is lacking in my obedience to the law, to the Ten Commandments, this man goes into all of the things that he's done above and beyond what the law requires. God's law mandated that the Jews would fast one day a year from the time of the great day of atonement. But this man, he goes the extra mile. He fasts twice a week. God's Old Testament law had mandated that the people of Israel give tithes of their agricultural goods or the offspring of their livestock. But this man, he gives 10% of everything he possesses. And so he concludes, I'm definitely not a sinner such as these men are. How can I be an extortioner if I give a tithe of all that I have? How can I possibly be unjust, a lawbreaker, if I go beyond what the law of God demands of me? And thus, the character of this Pharisee is revealed in his prayer. He is a man of pride. He is self-righteous. He was a man with little sense of his own sin. Even though he saw the sins of others and despised others for their sins in the church, he thought himself superior over others and before the face of God. Now, I must pause here for application. Can we relate to the prayer of the Pharisee? Is there anything in us that yearns to pray such a prayer? And if we are completely honest with ourselves, we say yes, because that is my sinful nature talking right there. I am prone to look at others in the church of Christ and see them the way this Pharisee sees the publican. I'm so quick to find something in me that I can latch onto, something that makes me better than that brother or that sister. Jesus unmasks that for what it is. Pride and self-righteousness. And with this Pharisee in the parable, he rebukes us and he calls us to turn from such pride and self-righteousness that we not enter into his presence with such a haughty spirit as we see exhibited here in the parable. But now contrasted with that prayer of the Pharisee, we have the prayer of the publican recorded in verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here, too, we want to look into the posture and the position as well as the content of the publican's prayer to see what it reveals about this publican. This publican stands afar off. Whereas the Pharisee found a position of prominence where he could be seen of men, this publican retreats to the corner of the courtyard of the temple, hides himself in that dark corner, as far away from the altar of burnt offering as he can get. And by standing afar off, he reveals the spirit of his heart. I am not worthy to enter into thy house, O God, or to approach unto thee. He keeps himself on the outskirts of the courtyard. More than that, this publican would not so much as lift up his eyes to look to heaven. An expression, again, of the acute sense of his unworthiness. I will not even lift my eyes to the holy abode of the holy God, for I am unworthy. He strikes his own breast. He smote his breast, which was an expression of humility and deep sorrow. He was a man who mourned over his sin with godly sorrow from a contrite heart. And the position and posture and the manner of this man's praying fits then entirely with the content of his prayer, which is completely different from the Pharisee's prayer. The publican confesses that he is a sinner. The Pharisee brought to God a litany of his own works, but the only works that the publican makes mention of are his sins. The Pharisee spoke a proud prayer towards himself, but this publican makes a humble confession to God about himself, in which he unclothes himself. He puts aside all of his pretenses, all of his attempts to cover his sin, and he stands there as he is before the sight of the holy God, a sinner. The publican's prayer reveals his profound awareness of his own sinfulness and unworthiness. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And a better translation of the text would be, God be merciful to me, the sinner. For that word, the, is there in the original text. The sinner. This is no vague admission of a general sinfulness. This is the same confession that the Apostle Paul made, that he was the chief of sinners. And so what a contrast, whereas the Pharisee singles himself out as a non-sinner, or someone who is in an entirely different category from everyone else there in the temple. This publican says, no, I am the chief of sinners. He singles himself out and focuses on his own sins. No one else enters the picture. There's no comparison. It's just him and his sins and God. He acknowledges his sin, sorrows over the multitude and the gravity of his sin. Thus, the only petition that arises from this poor sinner is the petition, God, be merciful to me. He cries for what he knows he needs, but cannot get for himself. He cries out for what he knows he does not deserve. He prays for what alone can save him. The mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's why, unlike the Pharisee, he breathes not a word about his own character, about his own conduct, about his own works, because he knows these things will not avail him in the judgment of God. As he comes before the holy God, he comes with nothing of his own. He comes only seeking that mercy. God's mercy, which is his tender compassion upon his people in the misery of their sin, as well as the power whereby he lifts them up out of that misery and causes them to taste his blessedness. And the particular mercy that the publican cries out for in this prayer is the mercy of the forgiveness of sin. That is what he is crying for. God, be merciful to me. That is, God, forgive me of my sins. He knew his greatest misery was the guilt of all of his many sins and the divine retribution that guilt made him liable to suffer. And so he prays, forgive me, Father. Mercifully lift my guilt from off of me and carry it away. Mercifully lift my soul from the depths. Impute not to this poor sinner his transgressions and the depravity that cleaves to him. Hold not my sins against me, but remove them far from me, as far as east is from west. Cast them, Lord, into the depths of the sea. Remember them not. And this not because of what I have done, but in spite of what I have done. What a petition What a beautiful, humble, self-abasing petition. How could a publican, such a wretched man, despised, a man who probably had many sins in his life, how could such a man pray such a petition? The only answer is by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, whose person and work is the only ground for the sinner's acceptance with God. And this publican had such faith. For prayer is the language of faith. Prayer, true prayer, only ever arises from true faith. This publican had that true faith. He believed in the coming Christ and trusted in that coming Christ for his salvation. And that faith in Christ comes out in his petition, God, be merciful to me. Because you see, that word, be merciful, is not the ordinary Greek word for mercy. There's an added layer of meaning. It could be literally rendered this way, God, be propitious towards me. That is, God, have mercy upon me for the sake of a propitiatory sacrifice. God, show me mercy on the basis of sacrifice. And that fits, doesn't it? For although this publican was in the far corner of the court of the temple, undoubtedly his eyes were fixed upon that altar of burnt offering that stood before the entrance of the holy place. Even as the proud Pharisee positioned himself nearby to offer up his self-righteous prayer, the publican focuses on the altar. And unlike the Pharisee, he understands the significance of that altar and what was going on in that altar as the priest slew the animal and as the blood ran down that altar. His faith was directed by that sacrifice to the coming Messiah. Seeing Christ in that altar there, praise this petition. Be merciful to me, O Lord. Be merciful to me on the basis of the sacrifice, the propitiatory sacrifice. As 1 John 2, verse 2 says of Jesus Christ, He is the propitiation for all of our sins. That is, He is the one who makes the sacrifice that atones, pays for our sins, satisfies God's justice, and secures all blessings for us. The publican's cry, be merciful to me, is a cry of faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pause a moment for application. Just as the prayer of the Pharisee is an instructive rebuke to us to fight against our ingrained sinful nature, which is Pharisaical, which is self-righteous, so too, we have an encouraging word of instruction from the Lord Jesus. This is how we are to pray. This is the spirit of true faith. Humility. Lowliness before God. Acknowledging who we are of ourselves. Not presuming to boast in God's presence. But humbly confessing our sins before the holy God. But not in dread terror. But in confident expectation of forgiveness. For we have a ground, a basis upon which we may plead, God, be merciful to me. The one who is pictured in that sacrifice on the altar, the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. And so, the child of God who knows his own sin and his own unworthiness trusts not in himself, but turns by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and looks to Him as that one sure ground of his acceptance before God. Two different prayers. And now we want to reflect further on those two different prayers and get behind them to the heart and minds of the men who offered those prayers. And see the two divergent theologies that these two men adhered to. Behind the two different prayers of the Pharisee and the publican stand two radically different theological convictions concerning self, concerning God, and concerning the way of acceptance with God. The Pharisee's theology was the theology of proud self-exaltation, self-righteousness, the conviction that the way to be accepted with God is to earn it, is to obey, and by that obedience, get from God what I need for salvation. But the theology of the publican was the theology of the gospel of grace, the theology of humility, the conviction that my acceptance with God is not grounded on my character or my conduct, but exclusively and entirely upon the character and conduct of Jesus Christ, my Lord, His work. So let's explore the different dimensions now of the theology of these two men that gives rise to the two prayers that they prayed in the temple. First, the theology of the Pharisee. Let's notice three main elements of his theological thinking. His misguided, erroneous, unbiblical theological thinking that led him to pray that self-righteous, proud prayer. First, the Pharisee operated with a shallow concept of sin, such that he effectively denied the reality as well as the depth of his sinfulness. We can draw from the text that this Pharisee even went so far as to deny his own participation in the original sin of Adam. Look at his prayer. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Such a statement cannot be made by a believer who knows the reality of what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 5, verse 12. As by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The believer who knows this reality can only confess, I by nature am as all other men are. I am no different from any other man, and I have not made myself to differ. But this Pharisee did not understand, and in fact denied that truth. I am not as other men are. And thus part and parcel of his denial of his participation in the original sin of Adam is a denial of his own total depravity by nature. A denial of his indwelling sinfulness. A failure to recognize that sin is more than just an outward act, but is a spiritual ethical corruption of the nature. He saw sin as a surface level problem that can be easily removed from one's life, as easily as you might erase something from a whiteboard. It's just on the surface. And so this Pharisee had a deficient understanding of the depth of his own sin. And this led him then to minimize all of his actual sins. Sin was a surface level problem. He would look at the Ten Commandments and he would say, well, I haven't robbed a store so I can check off the Eighth Commandment. I haven't gone into my neighbor's wife. I can check off the Seventh Commandment. Shallow, no understanding of his own sin. Oh, how quick he was to see all of the sins in his fellow church members. How quick he was to point them out and condemn them, even before the face of God. But he utterly lacked the spiritual perception to search his own heart and see his own sin. And this absence of true self-knowledge was a fertile soil in which self-righteousness grew and grew rampantly. But now second, a second theological problem for the Pharisee is that he had a shallow and outward conception of what constitutes righteousness. And this goes hand in hand with a shallow conception of sin. Sin was a surface level problem, and therefore righteousness is also a matter of the surface level. This comes out very clearly in the Pharisee's prayer, doesn't it? He's going to commend his own righteousness to God, and what does he say? Well, after he checks off some of those Ten Commandments, I'm not a thief, I'm not an adulterer. He goes on to present what he thinks really, really qualifies him as a righteous man. All of his works of extra obedience. And what are these works? They are simply outward trifles. I fast twice in a week. The Bible says only once a year, but I do it twice a week. Look at me. Look how good I am. God, look how good I am. I give way more than you ask. Here's my righteousness. Here's my righteousness. These extra things that I do for you, God. The Pharisee here reveals that he has a completely outward and external view of righteousness. He believes that righteousness consists in the meticulous observation of the letter of the law, regardless of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He fails to pay heed to the heart and the spiritual nature of God's law. He fails to reckon with the reality that God's law demands not just outward compliance, but demands the whole heart and the whole life of a man. That the law is concerned, first of all, that a man love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love his neighbor as himself. His shallow concept of sin led to a shallow understanding of righteousness. And with that shallow understanding of righteousness and that shallow understanding of sin, you put those two strains together and you have a very low estimation of God and His holy character. This Pharisee did not come to God in prayer and consciously come before Him as the Holy One, who sees into the innermost recesses of the hearts and whose standard is absolute perfection. No, he came to a God that he had reworked in his own mind to be a petty legalist like himself, who was most concerned about the amount of mint and cumin that he tithed and other trifles of that nature. He reduced God's law to that external level and dragged God down as well. And you put all of that together, and you have the God-dishonoring and the soul-destroying theology of self-righteousness. And that was at the heart of this man's wrong theology that gave rise to his proud prayer. He trusted in himself that he was righteous. That's what Jesus is getting at here, and that's what Jesus is warning about. The Pharisee trusted in himself. He believed that his obedience and all of those extra things that he did constituted his righteousness and worthiness before God and was the ground of his acceptance before God. And thus, in his prayer, the Pharisee gives voice to his wrong theology and states his answer to the question, how can a sinner be accepted by God? And his answer is, for who I am and for what I have done. Now, of course, the Pharisee had some room for God's grace to play a part in it. After all, he gives thanks to God, so he acknowledges in some way that God's grace or God's power was there to help him do the things he needed to do. But regardless, the decisive factor was what he did. And thus he exalts himself before God and denies his need for the Savior Jesus Christ. And so there are pertinent applications that arise out of our consideration of the egregiously wrong theology of the Pharisee. Because this egregiously wrong theology of the Pharisee is the theology of our nature. This is where we go naturally. This is what we want naturally. We want to make ourselves righteous before God, so that we have cause to boast before Him, and so that we can look down upon that neighbor or that brother in the church who we judge to be less advanced in the works of righteousness than we ourselves are. And thus self-righteousness fosters pride before God and pride before the brother and is odious in the sight of God. Jesus points out this deadly spiritual weed that so often grows in our hearts and says, rip it out. Tear it out. We must see that the theology of self-righteousness leads to all kinds of trouble. Leads us to despise others. If a man is self-righteous, he's going to look down on his brothers in the church. He's going to look down on his neighbor. He's going to think highly of himself and his own attainments. He's always going to be comparing himself to others and comparing himself favorably. And oh, how it feels good to compare oneself favorably to that publican in the corner of the sanctuary. At least I'm not like him. Thank God I'm not like him. My family's not like hers. Self-righteous man will be willfully blind to his own sins while he magnifies the sins of others. Self-righteousness loves to do that. Minimize his own sin, be blind to his own sin, but magnify the sins of another. Perhaps even in a show of righteous indignation, demand the most extreme form of punishment for the sins of others while ignoring the sins of himself. The self-righteous man, he has no time for grace and mercy, no use for it, because he doesn't feel he needs it himself. And so the self-righteous man will be an unmerciful man. He will deal harshly with his brother when his brother sins. He will demand his brother be punished without mercy. Nothing but the severest justice will satisfy the self-righteous man. He gets angry whenever there's talk about love and grace and forgiveness. He calls that weakness and compromise. Jesus tells us, put away such a spirit from yourself. Don't see yourself as being better because of what you have done. Don't exalt yourself over your brother or before the face of God. Don't exalt yourself in my presence, for theology of self-righteousness also robs God of his glory. Self-righteous man takes God's glory for himself. As the end of the parable emphasizes, that theology of the Pharisee was a theology that exalted him. Self-exaltation. And when there is such self-exaltation, the glory of God is robbed. And so Jesus presses that warning upon us. My beloved people, flee and put off every form of self-righteousness and pride. But now let's move to see the theology of the publican, the theology that stands behind that beautiful, humble prayer that he offered there in the corner of the temple courtyard. And let's identify three contrasting points of theology in this man's heart. This publican, first, had a profound awareness of his own sinfulness and the depth of his sinfulness. We saw that when he prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. This publican knew experientially his participation in the original sin of Adam. Nothing was farther from him than to boast, I am not as other men are. No, his confession was, I am as all other men are. In fact, I am the chief of sinners. That is how I see myself. He knew that the root of depravity was deep in him, and that from that root of depravity were born so many rotten fruits of sinful thoughts, words, deeds, and actions. This publican was a believer who knew his sin. And he had a deep view of sin, not a surface level view of sin. He knew what his sin was. He knew how deep it went. And he was searching his own heart to see it more and more, that he might confess it and turn from it. And thus, in harmony with that deep, profound view of his own sinfulness, this publican had an exalted conception of God's holiness and God's standard for righteousness as revealed in his law. Rather than comparing himself to other men and saying, well, I'm pretty good, the publican sets himself before the perfect standard of God's law, which he understood to reach into the inmost recesses of his heart and demand total consecration and love. And that publican saw how far short he fell. He had a profound awareness of his own sin before the awesome standard of God's righteousness. He recognized the inward spiritual character of the law. And thus he recognized the utter impossibility of meeting that standard by himself, of meeting that standard as a sinner. He could not. He clearly perceived that his best works, which he performed by the grace of God, for after all, he was a believer, even his best works could avail him nothing in the presence of God, for even these were tainted and touched by his sin. His only hope of salvation was in God and in God's work. With this deep sense of his own sin, this exalted conception of God's holiness and righteousness, these things are combined into that soul-saving and God-glorifying theology of grace that is the theology of the gospel. This was the theological conviction of the publican, the theology that had been imparted to him by the Holy Spirit, who kindled in his heart the faith from which issued this prayer. This is how the publican answered that fundamental question. How is a sinner accepted before a holy God? His answer, not of works of righteousness I have done, but of God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. Through the covering of my sins by that blood of atonement pictured upon the altar. Through the clothing of me, a naked sinner, with those robes of perfect righteousness provided to me by the only begotten, the well-beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Christ is my righteousness. That was his answer. And I am accepted. I am approved of God. I receive favor and blessings of God because of him, for his sake, and in him. That's the beautiful theology of grace that so comfortingly answers that fundamental question. Make it personal. How are you accepted by the holy God? How am I? Christ. Christ. Christ alone. And thus pertinent applications roll out of this. The theology of grace should lead us in the opposite direction of the theology of self-righteousness. The theology of grace leads us not to despise others, but should lead us to show grace to others. We who have been shown such mercy and grace, delight in that mercy and grace, should reflect it, show it, express it to one another. Not despising the brother, not despising the publican in the other side of the sanctuary, but seeing one another as sinners on the same plane, on the same level before God, but sinners who have received the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, sinners saved by grace, and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When we know this truth and let this truth take root in our heart, we will be a gracious people, willing and ready to forgive one another, willing and ready to be patient, long-suffering, forbearing with one another, a people who do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. When this theology takes root in our heart, we give all the glory to God, for the theology of grace brings glory to God. As the publican emptied himself and cast himself upon the mercy of God in Christ, God was glorified. God is glorified when his precious blood-bought adopted children put their full trust in him, trust in his unconditional love and grace, and stop trying to work their way into his favor. He doesn't want that. He despises that. But he is glorified by the simple trust of his children looking to him for all of their salvation. And so let those applications find a home in our heart, that we, knowing this great grace and mercy of God, may show that grace and mercy to one another and give all the glory to God, who is the God of all grace. Finally, upon these two men, their different prayers and their divergent theologies, God pronounced two very different judgments, two different verdicts. We read of this in the last verse of the parable, where Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now we see God's view of these two men. And let's begin with the Pharisee. The publican, Jesus says, went to his home justified, rather than the other. The other also went home from the temple, but he went home unjustified. That is, not accepted by God, but rather condemned before the judgment seat of God. The verdict which God pronounced upon him was unrighteous. The Pharisee finished his proud prayer of self-exhortation, perhaps with smug satisfaction, looked around and took in the glances and the looks of others in the courtyard who were quite impressed with his religious devotion and performance. This Pharisee, gloating in his self-righteousness, leaves the temple at the conclusion of the service and he goes home. But he goes home in an even worse condition than when he came. He goes home unchanged. He goes home blind yet to his own sin. He goes home having accumulated yet more guilt for his self-righteous exaltation of himself before God. And though this man undoubtedly had in his conscience a severe prick, because deep down he knew his sin and unrighteousness, yet he suppressed it. And he put on his smug self-righteousness, clothed himself in the conclusions of his false theology, and went about to Jerusalem, proud as can be. But he went down to his house guilty, clothed in nothing but his own works, which avail nothing before the judgment seat of God. And thus, Jesus reveals the dreadful judgment that will fall upon this Pharisee and all who are like him. The judgment that shall be executed upon them is that they shall be abased. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He will be abased, abased with condemnation, judgment. And the ultimate end of that abasement is eternal hell, the place of punishment and separation from God, where the impenitent extortioners, the impenitent adulterers, yes, they will be there. But where all of those impenitent, self-righteous Pharisees would be cast. For that sin, above all others, is most offensive to God. The publican, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And the focus of the parable here is on that man's experience of his justification. We know that justification is God's legal declaration as our judge, which he reveals in the gospel. His legal declaration that he forgives our sins for the sake of Christ and counts us as righteous in his sight. The man who is justified is accepted of God. God makes this declaration concerning every one of his elect children. And the wonderful content of this declaration is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God makes known this declaration to us in the gospel. And we come to consciously experience that justification by the sole means of faith. Faith which hears the word of the gospel and believes and rests in Jesus Christ. And that's what happened. This publican poured out his soul before God there in the temple, renounced all of his own efforts to try to work his way into righteousness, fixes his faith on Christ pictured there on that altar. Having finished his prayers, he goes home. Very different. Very different than the way he came. He came, soul burdened with guilt, crushed beneath the weight of his sins. But he left that temple and went home, a man whose soul was filled with comfort and peace, knowing and experiencing the forgiveness of his sins, resting in that full assurance of faith that all of his sins were pardoned only for the sake of that blood of the Messiah. He went home knowing he was justified. With that peace that passeth all understanding. He went home clothed in the righteousness of Christ, singing in his heart the joyous answer to that all-important question. I, the sinner, am accepted of God only for the sake, passion, and merits of my Savior. only because of his mercy and grace. He went home singing that answer to the all-important question in his heart. He went home justified and with peace, true peace. Beloved, this word of Christ is for you, that you too may go home tonight with that peace. We've come here burdened with our sins, heavy, heavy laden. We've come weary. This word of Christ gives us rest. Believe this word of Christ. Put your trust in Him alone. Rest in His finished work. Hear His declaration to you in the gospel, beloved believers. You go home justified. With that answer in your heart, I, sinner though I am accepted of God. Now and forever. May all glory be to the God of all grace, who has given such a salvation to me. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for this powerful parable of the Lord Jesus that sets before us such basic realities of the gospel of grace, and which answers in such a powerful and comforting way that all-important question of how we can be accepted by Thee, the Holy God. Work by Thy Word and Spirit in our hearts, that we, embracing Jesus Christ and His perfect work by faith, may rest and experience that peace of the forgiveness of our sins. Grant that we may now leave this place, go back to our homes, knowing and rejoicing that we are justified. Hear us in mercy for His sake. Amen.